I want to read this morning from the sacred writings of Scripture, from the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the young minister Timothy. 2 Timothy, I'll be reading from chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A couple of things I want to mention before I start reading. One is, I had decided to choose a title with regard to this reading lesson like this: Being a Useful Utensil in the House of the Lord. And I want us to examine that question. Am I a useful utensil in the house of the Lord? Now, in this reading lesson, the Apostle Paul is going to compare utensils that are used, or furnishings of a house, in comparison to the way we use utensils in our homes or in other places. And he describes a house and its furnishings. And he compares that house and its furnishings to the church and its members. The church and its members. Of course, the church is the great house. The utensils will be the members. The members of, or the furnishings of, that particular house. So are we useful utensils in the house of God? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you unwrap the silverware and you find some food on it? Anybody done that? Do you continue to use it? No. Well, that's kind of the way he describes our usefulness before a holy God or in the church of God. There are some prerequisites for usefulness. You wouldn't put that in your mouth knowing that it's dirty. We also know that there are special utensils, or special china or silverware that we use. You may have gotten some china at your when you were married. Somebody may have given you some special china, or you bought some to be used on special occasions when the preacher comes over for supper. Get out the special china. But normally you may have an old cup that you use on a regular basis. It's probably plastic, or, you know, it has some stain in the bottom of it. But you wouldn't put that out for the president or for somebody special that comes to visit. What we're going to read in this lesson and understand from this lesson is that that's the way it is at church. That's the way it is at church. So I'll begin reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about with words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show you. Now he's warning us about those that would try to subvert us, that they would try to convince us of things that were not right. And so each one of us have an obligation and responsibility, just as Timothy did, to study the Scriptures for ourselves. You study and show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. You have to rightly divide, or rightly discern, and rightly cut the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto the more unto ungodliness. And their words they eat as both a canker. In other words, some of these heretical teachings, they're like gangrene. If they enter into a church, they can destroy a church. And he mentions two of these things, two of these men that were involved in this, of whom? Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. So here's these two men, and they got to teaching in the church that the resurrection's already past. It's already in the past. And he talks about they had overcome, and some of the things that they had taught and preached, they overthrew the faith of some. Now, he's describing a lot of different things in this chapter. Two principal things that he's describing in this chapter are the immorality of church members, and also he's talking about theological teaching of church members. And he says there are two things that are going on here that seem to be persisting more and more: a theological error and also immorality. Now, We live in a day much like the days of Timothy. Our generation is suffering from great immorality. Our generation is being, many of the generations before haven't been bombarded with as much heresy and false teachings as we have today. They're in great abundance. Perhaps some of that is because of the internet and the explosion of blogs and things of that nature and YouTube videos. And so people are being exposed to more and more false teaching. Just like these two men were teaching that the resurrection was past, people started believing that this thing happened in the past rather than happening in the future. And they were embracing that and they were overturning the faith of some. They were misleading some of the church members into believing a false doctrine. Now, this was tragic. This was a tragic disgrace that was occurring in the church. And so he begins to tell us, and you know, sometimes I get to wondering and I get to worrying about the future of the church. Just like Timothy probably was concerned. I mean, if we keep going down this direction, a few years from now, where will the truth be? Where will the church be? Come on, some of y'all contemplated this, considered this question. And so Paul begins to reassure Timothy and reassure Timothy's generation, you don't have to worry about the church. It will be here. Okay, it's not going to slide off into error and it's not going to slide off into immorality, no matter how bad the church members may become in these areas. Listen, we have received a promise that God is going to keep His church safe. And so he reassures him and he gives him this great quote. I want you to listen to this. Nevertheless, whether it's a generation of theological or moral decline or not, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth assured. Having this seal, the Lord knows those that are His. Okay, so this foundation that the church rests on, it will be sure and steadfast. And I want to speak to you a little bit about the sureness of this great house. But let me read a few more verses as we go along. And I must admit personally, it gets discouraging at times. It's tempting to get discouraged. Discouraged. And to worry about the future of the church. On a personal note, there are a lot of promising things that have happened. Ryan's supposed to be preaching for us tonight. This young man that's in his 20s will be preaching his first time here at this church. He just owned his call to the ministry, and that thrills me. I'm not going to be around forever, but I want my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren to hear the truth of the gospel. And somebody's going to have to preach it to them. Somebody's going to have to preach the Word of God and preach the truth. And so there's great encouragement that comes through men stepping out and being willing to follow the Lord and preach His Word, amen, and have a calling upon their life. Folks, that is important. Very important for the continuation of the church. You know, we know we're living in the last days. But the church will be here when the Lord comes back. He said that He would find faith upon His second coming, and I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't believe the gates of hell will prevail against the church. Do you? He told Peter, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not, it will not prevail against the church. The church will be here when the Lord comes back. Amen, amen. No matter how we feel emotionally, spiritually, we have a promise that God will always be with His people. Wow. That's encouraging to us. Just like it was encouraging to Timothy. Timothy was seeing a lot of things happening in his generation. And he was no doubt worried and concerned and confused. These false doctrines that had come about. This immorality that had flared up in the church. Now, I know our society is spiraling out of control. And there's more and more immorality. And we see there's more and more depravity that's surfacing in the world, in our society, in Hendersonville. More depravity surfacing in Hendersonville. But not only that, you see it surfacing in the church. Okay? That concerns us. But even if it surfaces in the church will still be here when Jesus comes back. Somehow, some way, this church is built on a solid foundation because it's built on the Lord Jesus Christ, like you taught this morning, and that foundation is sure and steadfast. It will be here till the end. So in times of theological and moral declension, we can be assured the church is on a solid footing and a solid foundation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Everybody says stand sure. There is a sureness at the house of God that you cannot find anywhere else. The church will be here when the world has been destroyed. Amen? We'll be in heaven, won't we? May not be here, but we will be in existence, what I meant. Amen? The church will... we'll be forever. We have eternal life. We have an eternal foundation. Amen. I believe in eternal sonship. Yes, we have an eternal Savior. And we will be in heaven. And as the eternal bride of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. I should have got amen. The church will be the eternal bride of Jesus Christ. There will be a wedding as described and seen by the Apostle John. Will be called to the wedding supper of the Lamb, and the church of Jesus Christ will be married to Jesus. Maybe I need to preach on the bride of Christ sometime, huh? Maybe that's one of those lost doctrines that other theological teaching has dismantled. But I want you to notice the illustration given in the next verse. Okay, he says the foundation of God, it standeth sure. It has a seal upon it. The Lord has... knows them that are His. There's a revelation that has been given to His people. And He says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house. Alright, we've seen that the sureness of the foundation of the church. Now, he compares the church to a great house. Several years ago, we went looking for houses. It's been a long time ago, but we decided, you know, we went to one of these real nice communities with one of these fancy, with all these fancy homes and expensive homes. And Angie and I went in and we were looking around. Wow, this is just, what a house this is. And she looked at me and said, we couldn't even furnish this place. You know, we couldn't afford to furnish this place, much less buy the place. I mean, our lawn chairs wouldn't look good in the living room in this place, you know. Usually when you have a great house, you have great furnishings. Can I get an amen? And in most cases, when you visit someplace, the furnishings will equal the house. The value of the furnishings will equal the house. I mean, very seldom do you have like, you know, a couch like we've got in our home in some kind of mansion or You just don't. And so it's true here. We have a great house. And we know the greatness of this house is, when we're talking about the church, there are many reasons for its greatness. But I want you to notice, first of all, the illustration referring to the structure of the house. And he compares this house, this great house, and it being the church. The illustration is the house is the church. And then he moves a little further. This is a great house. And there within this house, there are many kinds of vessels, different vessels. He says there are vessels of gold and silver. Now that would exist in a great house. And also there are vessels of wood and of earth. And some of honor and some to dishonor. Now he's talking about the members. We have members in the church. Some of them are like gold and silver. Some of them are not like gold and silver. Now I want you to listen to the next verse. He encourages us to all become honorable vessels. Vessels of honor. As I was reading this morning, I thought about when I used to stay with my grandmother up in the country. Anybody know what a slop bucket is? Only about 7 or 8 hands went up. A slop bucket. Well, they had pigs on the farm. I just, little thing. But my grandmother had a slop bucket under the sink. And then when that slop bucket got full of all of the slop from the table, and all, I don't know what all she put in there. She put just about everything in there because them pigs eat anything. And she had this slop bucket, and she just kept pouring stuff in the slop bucket and put a lid on it under the sink. When it got full, we'd take that slop bucket and we'd throw it over the fence to the pigs. Y'all know what I'm talking about? All right. Well, that's what a slop bucket is. There are a lot of things in your home that are not so honorable. Okay? A lot of utensils. Everybody say utensils. That are not so honorable. And if somebody comes to your house, one of the first things you'd want to do is make sure that the dishes were clean, right? You wouldn't go to the dishwasher when you've not clean the dishes and they're still dirty, or pull dirty dishes from the sink and sit down at the table and eat with them, nor invite any of your friends to eat with dirty utensils. One of the first things that we read in this reading lesson that is required in order to be a useful utensil for the Lord is you must have a cleansing. You must be clean. In order for you to be used of God, you must be made clean. I mean, if you won't stick a dirty utensil in your mouth, don't expect God to use a dirty utensil in His house. Can I get an amen? Okay, that's the analogy, that's the metaphor, that's the illustration that's being used here. All right? So we have a sure house, we have a great house. I wish I had a few minutes to go over this, but I know this, the error of a few will not collapse the greatness of this house. Okay? Now we've had churches that have gone through some terrible things. Terrible things. Their pastors, their deacons, people that have assumed places of leadership that have committed hideous sins. Now, when a church goes through that, that's devastating. That's troublesome. It's difficult to recover from that. That's the word. It's difficult to recover from that. And churches have great difficulty recovering from those situations. But I assure you, the error of a few will not collapse the building as a whole. God's church is sure, it's steadfast. And I'm not real sure what the next generation will face. We are facing troublesome times. We really are. People need to wake up. but it will not destroy the church at large. Amen? Just won't. So, the church has always had to deal with human fickleness. Everybody say fickleness. You got sureness, greatness, and fickleness. So what we're comparing here is the greatness of the house with the fickleness of the utensils. You might go to the drawer to pull out a fork and it's bent. You got hung in the dishwasher and you put it back in there to use, but you don't use it. Or you pull something out and it's still dirty and you don't use that either. So there are honorable vessels and there are dishonorable vessels that he describes here. But the house is great, and it's great because God is here. Amen. It's great because God said, I will dwell with them and I will walk with them. I will be their people and they will be my God. I will reside with them and live with them forever. We are the redeemed of God. And it's a great house because we have a great God, don't we? It's a great house because God is great. And it's great in value because he sent the greatest thing he had. He sent his only begotten Son to build this house. It's built upon the precious redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, the wise master builder. Amen. Yes. And we have to be very careful how we build thereon, as Paul said in Corinthians. But this is a great house. Here's my fear. I fear that some live in this house and they have no idea how great it is. They take it for granted. Folks, listen to me. I'll reiterate what was said in Sunday school. The church is the greatest institution on the face of the earth, and it is a privilege to be a member in it. To be in the house. To be a usable utensil in the house of God. What a privilege! What a great privilege. This is God's home, the home of his people. It's the church. The church is the home of God. It's great in a lot of different ways, and I'm not going to go through all the greatness, but it was mentioned in Sunday school, and I appreciate the lesson. But we are a university. We teach people the things of God, don't we? We're a university. We are a library. We have the sacred truths of God's Word, the sacred scrolls and oracles. We preserve them, don't we? We preserve the truth. The church is a treasure house. It's a place where God has deposited the precious grace, the precious commodities of spiritual things. He's deposited here the riches of his grace. That's what I was trying to say. Listen, if you're out of favor with the church, you're out of favor with God. I'll say that again. When you're out of favor with the church, you're out of favor with God. And vice versa. Whether you're in favor with God, you usually are in favor with the church, right? That's how this thing works. This is the place where we register those that are born in heaven. Amen? And born again. We keep a record of those things. So it's a great place. It's a great house. A great house. But he says in this great house, there exist varying degrees of usefulness of people. Varying degrees of usefulness. He says, some are gold and silver. Of course, gold is more valuable than silver. Some are wood or pottery. Some are priceless china, and some are just a plastic cup you buy at Walmart. They're not the same. There are varying degrees of usefulness of members in the Lord's church. That's what he's teaching. He goes on and says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and of earth. You got precious china, and you may have a slop bucket if you got pigs. They used, right? I mean, you have varying, they're used in the house. And he talks about this. Honorable vessel. He says this. He says, some of honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself, as a purge. If you want to be an honorable vessel used in the house of God, there must first be a cleansing. Cleanliness. Usefulness requires cleanliness. We live in a time where people think that they can be a member of the Lord's church and not be saved. Not so. We have people that think they can do the work of God and never experience the saving work of Jesus Christ. Not so. We have people here that think that they're doing the bidding of God and giving glory to God, and they know nothing about the saving blood of Jesus Christ. First, you must have a cleansing. Cleansing. God does not use dirty vessels. You don't use them in your home, and God doesn't use them in His house. Okay, that's the analogy. Now, he says, some of these vessels, they may be hidden, they may be in the cupboard. Some may be exposed. We've got some, we got glass in our kitchen cabinets. And so the things that are in the cupboard in that particular cabinet are exposed. You can see them. When you walk into the kitchen, you can see what's in there. Well, Angie, don't let me put my coffee cups in there. Huh? I don't, our various different cups that we drink out of from time to time, or the kids' cups aren't in there. You know, the drinking cups that they have, we don't put them in there with Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and cars and all that. They're not lined up and exposed for all to see when they come into our kitchen. We have a cupboard for them, but they're hidden. Some are exposed. That's how it is in the church. Some are useful. Some are less useful. Some are exposed. And some are hidden. In verse 21, he says, if a man will purge, anybody will just purge themselves. I really believe we all want to be used of God, don't we? I mean, I don't want to be a slop bucket, a spiritual slop bucket. I don't want to be a spiritual garbage bag. I want to be a valuable, useful tool in the hands of the Master. And I believe you concur with me, don't you? That's what we all want to be. And that's insinuated in these verses. That we all want to be an honorable vessel. An honorable utensil at the great house of God. But it requires some things. It requires cleanliness, submissiveness, and readiness. All of which we find in verse 21. And I'll stop with verse 21. All right. He says, first of all, you got to cleanse yourself. He says, and he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Okay? So we've got to have some cleanliness. Now, that's sanctified from sin, set apart from sin. And the only way you can be set apart from sin is by the blood of Jesus. But folks, listen to me. We need to be set apart not only from sin, but from Satan and from the world. We need to be set apart for these situations of holiness and righteousness that we might be honorable vessels and clean vessels. This is talking about purity and holiness. It's talking about being set apart for a holy purpose opposed to something that you might use to carry out the filth like a slop bucket. Holy purpose. We got to wash ourselves off, right? we got to wash ourselves off. We got to rub off the, we got to be cleansed. We got to be usable. And I'm glad there's blood available for that, aren't you? Bible says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says if any man sin, we have not only an advocate, but he says if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. Amen? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, if you stick it in the dishwasher, you suddenly can use it, right? If you run it under the sink and use a little Ivory soap, you can use it. Or whatever's Dawn, I guess. I don't know, maybe you guys use Ivory. There has to be a cleansing first. Now let me just pause and say this before I close. Some of you, you want to have a life of integrity, a life of honor. You want to be an honorable vessel to your Creator, but you have never been saved. Folks, that's where it starts. You got to be saved. You got to be saved. You got to be cleansed of your sins by the blood of Jesus. Without repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and the cleansing and the new birth, you are not usable to God for His honorable service. We have a great master. And he tells us in this verse, you got to be sanctified. You got to be meek. Look at verse 21. Meek, that means you've got to be submissive. You've got to be submissive. Sanctified and submissive for the master's use. You've got to be prepared. There has to be a readiness. There's an anxiousness. Now there's a perfect passive participle here used to describe this. And that means we are cleansed, we are submitted, we're ready to do service to God. We're talking about somebody who is cleansed, who's anxious, who's ready, who's meet to be used, ready to be used for the master's service. That person is an honorable vessel, ready to use for the master's service. Well, I'll close. So first, you got to be clean. Second of all, you got to be submissive. There's a cleanliness, a submissiveness, and there's a readiness that goes on here in order to be a usable utensil in the house of God. Folks, listen. We don't want people joining the church that have not first been saved. You got to know about the cleansing of the blood. We don't need people trying to do stuff for the church and project Christianity that have never experienced the saving work of God in their soul. We don't need people claiming to be Christian who are not saved first. It starts with a cleansing. And then we have to submit. We have to submit. Be willing to do things in the quiet as well as in the open. Right? Amen. Just willing to be used, ready and anxious to serve the Lord. It's as though the passive participle, the perfect passive participle, is though we're just, we've got this, it's behind us. We're ready, we're anxious, we're ready. Just waiting for the master to take us and use us for his work. Have you ever had a fork argue with you? No, 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 not me. No, don't use me, don't use me. No, that's never happened. We've got to be ready to be used, anxious to be used. I'm here. I'm ready. Use me, God, in your house. Use me in worship and in service to you. Use me as a witness to a lost and dying world. Use me for the advancement of your cause. I want to be a useful utensil at the house of God. Oh man, you do that. I'm telling you, great things will happen in your life and in the church. I want us to stand. If you're here today, you've never been saved. Let's get a song, David. Maybe you're here and you've never joined the church and been baptized. All right? How can you be a useful utensil if you're not even in the house. You're somewhere else, not even on the property. I can't use that. That's not mine, God would say. But when you submit to the waters of baptism after you've been saved, you're submitting to the usefulness of the Master. Use me in this place to advance your cause. You need to be saved. After you get saved, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. You need to stay clean before the Lord. Amen? Amen? Christians need to stay clean before the Lord. And they have to be available. Church members have to be available. How is God going to use you in His house if you're never here? It don't work. That simply doesn't work. You got to be available and ready to be used at the house of God. Amen? Oh, what a great illustration. What a great metaphor. One we can all understand. Have you ever gone looking for something and couldn't find it? And you need it to get a job done? Huh? Man, you'll search high and low looking for that bolt or that nut or that tool or whatever it is. You know you've got it. You know you bought that thing. It's yours. But you can't find it. Huh? Oh, come on. What about in God's house? Are the utensils, which are us, we're the utensils in this analogy. Are there ever times that we're AWOL? You can't find us? Where are they? I need them for this purpose, but they're nowhere to be found. Folks, I'm telling you, this is the great house. It's God's house. We are His utensils. We are to be submissive to the Master and let Him use us in whatever way He wants to use us. Amen? We're either trophies of grace or we're tragedies of disgrace. You're one or the other. Trophies of grace or tragedies of disgrace. Let's be useful utensil. Clean, got to be cleansed. Purged, got to be cleansed. Let's be ready to be used and available. Stand to your feet. God bless you.